Today we're going to look at Habakkuk, and the message title is, I Stand in Awe. I Stand in Awe. Habakkuk's name literally means he that embraces, a wrestler. And I kind of think of people who obviously are involved in wrestling, how you are holding on to your opponent for dear life. Of course, in that circumstance, you're trying to get the best of your opponent. But it's funny how sometimes that's exactly how we want to treat our relationship to God, that we wrestle with God. And other times we want to hold on to Him for dear life. And I will explore this a little bit more this morning, you'll see it, because His name represents the godly people in Judah. Not everyone, but the godly people in Judah, struggling to comprehend the ways of God. And I think that very often in our lives as Christians and the walking with Christ, as we struggle to understand what God is doing. And very often His timing is not our timing. What God does is perhaps not what we prayed for, but God knows best. Now, personally, I believe it's a lifelong journey, struggling to understand the ways of God, because it is a walk of faith. You are not shown everything. You don't walk by sight. You walk by faith, and God allows you to see what He wants you to see. And I believe it's a lifelong journey that we're all on, struggling to understand the ways of God. And what's very unique about Habakkuk in this book is that it's more like him talking to God than it is him giving a revelation to the nation, God's people. But it's very important that you hear the voice of God on this long journey that we're on. And it's important that we act on it. Now, there was something that happened this week when I was in Colombia, and I just want to share this from a personal story, and it's not something that I'm trying to definitely not make myself out to be some great heroic Christian, but I just want to share something very personal so that you understand. And we are going to hear about a testimony here a little bit. I'm not sure what happened there, Joanne, but you're getting up here. I'm going to pause here in a little bit. Yeah, you thought you weren't going to get up here, but I'm going to get you up here. Hearing the voice of God and acting on it. Now, you all may know that my sister in Australia married a... Well, no, you probably don't. My sister in Australia married a Muslim from Algeria many years ago before I became a Christian. And I had experienced firsthand the negative impacts of that, just as an unbeliever or nothing, and just some very poor experiences, very bad experiences. So I'm a little more educated than probably most people when it comes to dealing with people of the Muslim faith. And because of everything that's happening around the world with ISIS and terrorism, I can't help by falling into the trap where my love gets cold. And it's kind of like if I saw a Muslim person, my initial reaction is going to be, that's going to be the last person I share the gospel with. Now, I share that because that is not the way it ought to be. I'm sharing a failing. So here I am in Colombia, and I see this family. And they looked Eastern Europe. They had darker skin, and the lady wore something around her head, so you couldn't see her hair. So immediately I thought, here's a Muslim family. I don't know where they were coming from, but they were obviously needing money. He wasn't working. But the point was, here is I was being confronted with something very vivid. And maybe you find yourselves being confronted in similar ways as well. And so I was confronted. I drove around, I parked my truck, and I started praying, and then I started watching, and then I'd pray again. And finally, it got to the point where it was impossible for me to drive away. God wanted me to go over there, and I didn't want to go. Guess what? I was wrestling with the Lord at that point. I was wrestling with Him. And you know what I found out, as I found out many times before, God is much bigger than I am. And I lost. thankfully. And so I went over there believing that I would be talking to a Muslim family and be sharing the gospel with this gentleman. And lo and behold, this person expressed a belief in Jesus. We went on to talk about theological things. And I kind of was amazed because I thought he'd be talking about Muhammad and start going down that track, but it wasn't that. Now the point of that story, it was not that the person was not a Muslim. It was the fact that I thought he was. And so God helped me overcome my perhaps fear, perhaps my inability, or really my unwillingness to go to someone who is obviously of another belief system that's not true and confront him in it. Because I was the first question I asked, I said, what happens, mate, if you die today, where are you going to spend eternity? Anyway, long story short, that was my confrontation, my wrestle with God this week. What's your wrestle with God? You see, I've been in those moments before, and guess what? I've got away with it, but not on this time. Again, I share that as a failing on my part that God has convicted me of something, and I've been able to act on it in a positive way. I also want to share while I'm at it how incredible God is. You see, our time, when you talk about timing and you're just complaining about God, and we're going to get more into this passage here in a minute, but another thing happened this week. I had a meeting that I was going to visit with someone at 11 o'clock on a certain day. And when I had gone to that residence, the person wasn't home. And so I found myself thinking, what am I going to do now? I was expecting to visit with someone, and now I'm not. So God made me drive up Broadway, and I thought, oh man, what am I going to do? You know, I was just thinking to myself out loud, just driving with no aim in mind. And I found myself going somewhere where I had an opportunity to share the gospel with someone and for that person to get saved. You see, you never know where God is going to take you, but you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to open your mouth and be bold for Jesus Christ, and all I can do is encourage you to do it. You know, we listened to that verse of scripture this morning, read that out, that the end of days is near. It is. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that Jesus was coming back before next Sunday, in other words, come Saturday morning, he was coming back. If you knew that somehow, you wouldn't, but if you did, who would you share the gospel with? Who would you call up on the phone, maybe because they live too far away, and finally get on the phone and challenge them with the gospel, challenge them with the law? Who would it be, and how often would you do it? Well, there's a challenge there. Now, concerning time of this prophecy here, due to the prediction of the invasion recorded in chapter 1, verse 6, it's clear that he lived in Judah toward the end of Josiah's reign, about 640 to 609 BC. Habakkuk probably lived in the initial fulfillment of this prophecy when Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonians in 597 BC. So, sermon title is I Stand in Awe, but let's have a look at the first point this morning. And I'm going to be reading from chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And it is the first complaint. If you have a study Bible, you'll see this. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk was perplexed, that wickedness, strife, and oppression were rampant in Judah, but God seemingly did nothing. The law, he says, was paralyzed. Now, it was mainly due to a very crooked generation of landowners where bribery was prevalent, the courts were crooked. It was a terrible time. But what makes me think of a very phrase that a lot of people say is, why does God let bad things happen to good people? We hear that a lot. Why does God, who is righteous and just, not acting out against the unrighteousness that the prophet is seeing within his people? Why is he allowing it to go on? Now, we look at the world today and we could probably say the same thing. There is so much injustice and wickedry out there. Why in the world? God, why don't you act? Why don't you do it now? I think the initial complaint could be declared today on so many levels within our culture. How long do we wait to see the justice of God poured out on evil? We hear of terrible things in the news all the time. When is God finally going to bring justice? Well, let me tell you, jump to the end of the story just for a moment. When Jesus Christ comes back, all evil is going to be dealt with. Yes, he is going to judge the unrighteous. He is going to judge for all eternity everyone who has turned his back on him and has not accepted Jesus Christ. But there is in us a desire to God to act. We see things happening, some big moral issues in our country, and we wonder, why isn't God acting? Well, I think sometimes it may take us to actually do something as well. And probably for so long, we've been silent. But that's the first complaint that he has. Now, point number two, the Lord's answer. Reading chapter 1 verses 5 through 6. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. God was about to use the Babylonian invasion to punish the apostate nation of Judah. That's what he was going to do. He was going to use a nation more evil and more idolatrous to punish his own people. Verse 11 says about them, it says, then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. Speaking about the Babylonians, their own strength is their God. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5 states, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, in other words, from mortal beings. Getting our strength from what we can do. Let me tell you, what we can do is nothing compared to what God can do. Goes on to say, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. Now, it reminds me of the cross. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's when God, the Father, turned his face away from his Son, Jesus, when all the sin of the world was placed on him. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. There will come a day when God will judge the living and the dead. The lamented well stated at the end of verse 13 as well. Why are you then silent while the wicked swallow up more righteous than themselves? That's the point. Swallow up those more righteous than themselves. In other words, the Babylonians destroying God's people. And God's people were not as bad as the Babylonians. So what is the Lord's second answer? The Lord's second answer. Well, reading chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. That's the answer. The bottom line is that Babylon would be punished and faith would be rewarded. You see, Babylon wasn't going to get off scot-free, even though they were used to judge the nation, God's people. They weren't going to get off scot-free. And Paul, recorded in Romans 1:17, draws on the very words of verse 4. The righteous, for it says, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. There is no one righteous in this world ever except outside of Jesus Christ. He is the only one. For the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written. The righteous will live by faith. Kind of like I started with, living the life of walking with the Lord is a life of faith. And we as Christians are to live, dare I say it, patiently. Wait patiently. Walk by faith. Open your eyes to what God is doing. Be obedient to His word and to His still small voice and follow in His footsteps. But the bottom line is, Babylon was going to get theirs. Well, moving on to the next point this morning, looking at chapter 2, still in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Again, speaking of the destruction that would come to Babylon. And the destruction of Babylon would bring glory to God. That's the point. The glory of God. Everything we do as a church family, if it's in His will, needs to bring glory to God. When we see someone saved, it is to the glory of God. There's no pat on the back of the person bringing the message, because let me tell you, there's probably just so many people before that person that has planted a seed beforehand. Now, on that point, I'm just going to pause in the message. Joanne, are you still willing to come up, Joanne? I know it's a little unorthodox, but seeing as though we're on that point, blue microphone.
So this year, I think God allowed me to join His work a little bit. My brother-in-law in Southern Missouri was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and I felt really strongly that I should go talk to him. He was a good guy, a truck driver. Everybody liked him. They said he would give them the shirt off his back, but you couldn't see any evidence of any religion whatsoever, no church attendance or anything. So I just didn't know, and I just felt that God wanted me to go, so I went, and I was quoting scriptures in my car on the drive down, you know, so I would get all of the ones I needed, and praying. I had enlisted our life group, the women's class, to pray with me for my brother-in-law. And I did see him, and I talked with him. And I pretty much was just saying to myself, let nothing take you off this topic. This, you know, just stay on topic. And I did. And I asked him if he died tonight, would he go to heaven? And he said no. We continued on for a while, but when I left there, I really felt strongly he was lost. And when I got back home, I thought, well, I didn't give him this scripture, and I didn't say this, and I don't know. So I mailed him additional scriptures. And I bought a Bible for my niece, his daughter, and then she liked it so well, she bought him a Bible and took it to him. So, and I cut the way to get saved out of the pathway, and I sent that to him. And then he came to the end of his life, and they took him to the West Plains Hospital, and my sister said she was praying on the way down that God would have someone there for him. And there was a preacher there that he had known all his life who went in and spent quite a bit of time with him. And then they transferred him to Springfield. And the same thing, my sister said she was praying all the way that God would provide someone for him because he was afraid to die. And there was a young minister in the room who, and what I had been praying was, one, that he would get saved, and two, that God would give him enough time at the end of his life and to present him with that knowledge so he'd have time to get saved. And the nurse in the room said, she said, this is life-threatening. She repeated that several times, and there was a young minister there, and I'm not sure, this was what my sister told me, either in the room or right there, but he heard that, and he stepped right up and talked to my brother-in-law, and I didn't know. I just knew that he had died. He died on February 12th this year on my sister's birthday, and I just got the news that he died, and I did not know he was saved, so I was pretty upset, and when we were driving down to the to go to the funeral, my sister called me, and she started telling me, it's okay. He took care of it at the end, and he's, you know, she felt that he was going to be in heaven. And so I'm just thrilled. And for me, it's an answer to prayer. That was, God answered my prayer. And he, you know, it just drives home that he loves us and he doesn't want any one of us to perish.
Again, just another reminder, never give up. And you never know what your actions can facilitate someone eventually coming to faith in Christ. You just never know. Thank you, Joanne, for sharing that. And again, when I first heard the news that he had passed, I was obviously thinking about you and thinking about, well, where did he spend eternity? Well, where was he going to spend eternity? But again, that's to the glory of God. Many people involved, but all the glory goes to God. You know, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers work in vain. Well, point number six this morning, moving along. Idols are worthless. If you didn't already know that, idols are worthless. And I want to read verse 18 here. And it's verse 18 and 19. It says, of what value is an idol since a man has carved it? Now, whether it is carved physically into an idol that you bow down and worship, or you carve an idol, an image of who you think God is in your mind, that is still idolatry. Idolatry in the mind, speaking about carving an image, is that, well, my God is a God of love, and he would never send anyone to hell. And that is an image of God, but it's an incorrect image of God, and then it becomes an idol. And you put God into a box that my God is like this. No, my God is not like this. My God is like what the Bible declares who he is. So we know that idols are worthless. Okay, for he who makes it trusts in his own creation. What he can build with his hands or what he can create with his mind, he trusts in what he does. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life. I mean, now he's kind of making a joke of it because of how pointless an idol is. Or to lifeless stone, wake up. And we've seen that in Scripture before, the taunting of nations that believe in a false God and false idol. Can it give guidance? Of course not. It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. That's the point. It is an idol, and it's worthless. And people dedicate their lives today to idols. You know, you've probably heard this before, and I'll say it again, and no big deal. But from someone who's grew up in Australia, where sports was pretty big, I mean, I've mentioned cricket before. I know how excited you are come June for the picnic so you can learn how to play cricket. Can I get an amen? You can learn out. You can learn what a six-stitcher is. Anyone know what a six-stitcher is? it's going to be a learning curve for you that day, I tell you. You'll find out all the different positions. It'll be enjoyable. But sports is pretty big in Australia. But let me tell you, sports is huge here too. And it's okay. My kids are in sports, but I'm getting to the point where running around to do this and that. And, you know, as long as it doesn't interfere with the Lord's work and fellowship, you know, if something comes up on a Wednesday for sports, let me tell you, it's not going to happen. They're going to church. It's just all there is to it. And so sports is probably the biggest idol in America. It is. We have to admit that. And for a lot of us, we are involved in it. One way or another, we're actually involved in it. It's something to be aware of. We may not consider it an idol, but there are a lot of people that we are associating with and in community with that would consider it to be their God. And so what I would encourage you with is not to jump out of all those things, no. Be a witness to the truth of who Jesus Christ is when you are in that place where others have sports as an idol and it's their God. You have a great opportunity when you're side by side to parents or grandparents and you're rooting for your child, and you're rooting for your team, and you're getting excited about it. You're on the same team, and it gives you a platform to share the gospel with that person. It really does. You're there not just to see your child excel in sports. You're there to be a light to those around you. Isn't that our mission everywhere we go? Amen? It is. Point number 7 this morning, and it's kind of coming from the sermon title, but it's I Stand in Awe. And here at the end, this chapter 3 here, Habakkuk is giving a prayer. And he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. Now, we could look, using that scripture today, we could look back and we could see all that God has done. We could see all the miraculous acts, the wonderful miracles that God the Father, that God has done throughout all of Scripture, all of redemption history. We can see all those miraculous events. I think one of the most miraculous ones is obviously Noah and the ark, amen? I think we all should go as a church and trip to the ark. Amen? Wouldn't that be a road trip? Amen? I think we need to do that. But he says, I've heard of your fame. Well, we've read about his fame. He says, I stand in awe of your deeds. So he goes on here the rest of this chapter to recall all the amazing acts of deliverance God has done throughout redemptive history. So that's one aspect, because it's in the Word of God and we can read it. But if you've walked with the Lord at all for a period of time, can you say the same regarding your own history with the Lord? Can you say to the Lord about your own life, I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. What you have done in my life, I stand in awe. How you have protected me, how you have grown me, how you have used me. How you have blessed me. Can you look back over your life and say the same thing? I stand in awe of your deeds. He goes on to say, renew them in our day, in our time make them known, in wrath remember mercy. And last point this morning, which I thought the song to start, to kick off this morning was perfect. Rejoice at all times. You know, it's easy to rejoice when everything's perfect. It's easy to rejoice when you got plenty of money in the bank account, all your children are healthy, everybody you know is doing well, you have hope and for the future, and everything just seems like the road has no pebbles on it, it's straight, you can see in the future somewhat. And you just feel, man, I am on top of the world. It's so easy to rejoice when you're there. Amen? Why? Because you don't have a problem in the world. You're rejoicing. Well, let me read these verses out to you. In the third chapter, it says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines. Sounds like farming's not doing so good. Though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, here's the kicker. Even though it seems like everything's falling apart, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That is exactly the Christian attitude we should have through persecution, testing, trials, tribulations. That is exactly the same attitude we need to have. We will rejoice in the Lord regardless. I will rejoice in God my Savior. I will rejoice and have joy that God has saved me. And it doesn't matter what happens, because at the end of the day, that's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that lasts, is that we have salvation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I don't have the bulletin in front of me, but I kind of think it'd be cool to sing that first song again. I don't know what you've got planned, but I can't think off the top of the head, whatever you feel led to do, but we need to rejoice at all times. We need to be excited about the Lord. We need to keep that joy in our heart of our own salvation. Now, just moving on to the next slide here. It's great to rejoice because you're saved. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the only way someone can be saved, the only way someone can have the joy of the Lord and to be able to rejoice biblically and in truth and in sincerity is they must be born again. They must meet Jesus Christ at the cross. They must admit their sin. They must believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, and they must confess it. They must ask Christ to come into their heart. So I ask the question this morning, do you know Jesus Christ? If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you would enter eternity? And if you're not sure of your eternal destiny, if you're not sure of your relationship to Jesus Christ, then maybe it's time, this is the day the Lord has made for you to get saved, to truly trust in Christ. Well, maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you've been like the prophet and you've been complaining with God. You've been wrestling with God over something. Let me tell you, I just want to encourage you, give it up now, because God will win. Just give it up and give it to the Lord. And that's what you might need to do in prayerful consideration this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that, Lord, none of us are perfect. Father God, we've all sinned against you in thought, deed, and word. Father, there is no one righteous but Christ himself, but when we accept Jesus Christ, we accept the righteousness of God. And he cleanses us from all sin. He purifies us. Lord God, we accept that without you, there is no reason for living. You are everything. You are the God who created the heavens and the earth. You are the God who existed for all eternity. And Father, you're the God who sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's one here this morning that has not made the confession to believe in Jesus, Lord, would you bring them to the seat of confession and repentance this morning? May your Spirit contend with their heart, convince them of their sin. Lord, woo them to the cross, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.